Well, good evening. It is good to have everybody here. We're going to continue our study on this particular lesson is talking about dinosaurs. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned that we know that dinosaurs existed because we have evidence. There's lots of fossils found around the world. Also, we read that Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And then in Exodus 20 basically says the same thing. 20 verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." So all was created in those 6 days. So the dinosaurs were not something that God created some other time. They were created right alongside mankind. I do want to mention a couple of things here. One, after this particular lesson, we're going to do one on God's great universe, and then our series of lessons will be done. So I want the men to start thinking about who's going to teach the class after I'm through. Probably around September, somewhere along that neighborhood, August, September. So give you a little time, but anyway, start thinking about it. Who's going to have the class and what do you want to teach? All includes everything that exists and has existed in our universe, and this includes dinosaurs. Again, there's nothing that God created outside of those 6 days. Everything was done in 6 literal days. These verses talk about dinosaurs in a general way by using the word all. It doesn't mention them specifically. There are a few animals that God does mention specifically in Genesis 1 and 2. Dinosaurs just does not happen to be one of them, but that doesn't mean that they weren't created. There's lots of animals that God created that he didn't mention, but they're still here. And also, we need to remember that the word dinosaur was a word that was coined back in the 1800s. So the word dinosaur would not have been used in translation of the Bible. What word do you think would have been used? Dragon. So if you read in your Bible about dragons, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about what we call dinosaurs today. So does the Bible specifically speak of or describe creatures that we today might call a dinosaur? Yes, it does. And this is where we ended our lesson a couple of weeks ago. It says, please turn in your Bibles to those passages. So get your Bibles. We're going to read a couple of passages here. And where are we going to turn to? Job. We're going to look at Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 24. And then we're also going to look at Job 41, verses 1 through 34. As we mentioned, Job is an interesting book. This is one of the times that God gives us a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes. A lot of times we're just told that this happened, this happened, and this happened. But we're maybe not told why. In Job, we're told why all of this is happening. If you remember, Job was a rich man, but he was also a faithful man. He worshiped God as God commanded him to worship. And for some reason, God and Satan were talking one day and discussing Job. God is praising Job. What a great man he is. And of course, Satan says, well, the only reason that he's a great man, that he worships you, is because you've got a hedge around him. You protect him. And in essence, God says, well, even if there was not a hedge around Job, he would still worship me. And kind of paraphrasing, Satan may have said, prove it. So that's what God did. He broke down that hedge. He told Satan he could do anything but kill Job. So he ended up killing all of his livestock, all of his possessions, his children. And Job was just devastated, of course. He had some friends that said, "You must have done something terrible against God to be punished like this." But we know better. He didn't do anything terrible. He was doing everything right. And yet his world was still falling apart. So that's a lesson for us. Even though our world may fall apart, sometimes we feel guilty. Sometimes we say, "What did I do wrong?" Maybe you're not doing anything wrong. Maybe you're doing everything right. Maybe you're being tested like Job. So keep the faith. That's what Job did. At one point, Job questions God. So God says, "Okay, you think you're so smart? Answer these questions for me." And so he begins asking questions, of course, Job couldn't answer. He had no idea. Job, we don't know exactly when he lived. We know he was a patriarch. Why? Because he was offering sacrifices for his family. That's what the patriarch did, like Abraham. A lot of people said that he was probably a contemporary of Abraham, meaning he lived along that same time frame. If you remember the chart that we looked at in one of our lessons, this shows the lineage from Adam down to Abraham. And if you remember, the flood was right there, 1656, date of the flood. Here's Abraham down here, about 1948, somewhere in that neighborhood. So about 300 years after the flood is thought to be when Job was living. This would have been about the time frame that God is talking with Job and all this is happening to Job. And one of the reasons I point that out is because this is after the flood. And remember, during the flood, a lot of animals were killed. That's the reason we have all the fossils of the dinosaurs. It was flooded, they were covered up, preserved, and now we dig them out of the rock and the mud. So let's say about 300 years after the flood is when these events are taking place. Now let's go back, let's look at Job chapter 40 and read verses 15 through 24. And remember, this is God talking to Job and saying, "You know, you're so great, answer me these questions." It says, "Now look at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the locust tree in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare." So here is what is called a behemoth. We really don't know what animal he's talking about. But whatever animal it is, it's a mighty animal. It says, he eats grass like an ox. His strength is in his hips. His power is in his stomach muscles. His tail is like a cedar. We've all seen cedar trees. So his tail was not some little tail. It was a big tail. His sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. You know, that's quite a description. And so he's asking Job, could you do this? Are you this powerful? One interesting thing we need to note is that, do you think Job had seen one of these? Yeah. God isn't saying imagine. He says look. So Job had seen one of these animals. And like I said, this is about, we think, about 300 years after the flood. So these animals were still alive after the flood. Let's go over to Job chapter 41. Here we talk about another creature. This one's called Leviathan. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons, or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove, his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of the mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. And he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw, and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp pot shears. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On earth there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. So what animal is that? Have you seen anything like that? I haven't. Okay. Could it be one of those big dinosaurs that we see as far as fossils? Quite possible. How many have seen the new movie Jurassic World? Okay, a few of you. I picture in the opening scene when that creature comes out of the ocean and grabs that guy. That's what I think of a Leviathan being. A mighty creature. So these are two creatures that God is describing to Job and saying, can you do this? Can you control? First, can you make them? Can you control them? But these are two of my greatest accomplishments as far as the animal world is concerned. One on land, one in the ocean. We don't know exactly what they are. There are some other passages that talk about, especially about Leviathan. Job 3:8, may those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents and the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness, talking about God. And some there were the sea serpents is words used, some versions used dragon. Psalm 104:26, there are ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you made to play here, or play there. Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Isaiah 30, verses 6 and 7, the burden against the beast of the south, through the land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. These are just a few of the examples of descriptions of animals that we're not familiar with. This one here is interesting. The fiery flying serpent. What is that? I don't know. I've never seen a fiery flying serpent. But is it something that existed at one time? Apparently. God's not talking about imaginary animals here. He's not talking about mythology. He's talking about actual animals. And this one here, remember, we had read a passage from Herodotus who had talked about the ibis birds that would attack these fiery serpents that came into Egypt. He wrote about that in the 5th century B.C. So here you have Isaiah talking about fiery flying serpent. Basically what Herodotus was talking about. So apparently there was something that, whether it was actually fire or not, we don't know. Could have been something that just glowed, maybe in the sunlight or something, and looked like fire. But some kind of flying serpent. Again, we don't know for sure. But again, describing animals that we're not familiar with, but apparently were real animals. It says that Herodotus was written in 5th century B.C. Isaiah was written about 740 B.C. So about 200 years difference there between the two. What type of animals could God be talking about when he mentions the behemoth and Leviathan? Any ideas? Yes?
Possibly something like Loch Ness Monster.
Loch Ness Monster? Could be. She said the Loch Ness Monster for the Leviathan. Could be something like that.
Crocodile?
When you really look at the descriptions and read them and take them to heart, I can't say that I've ever seen anything that even comes close to either one of them. But they were real animals. They existed at one time. And so when you go back, like I said, and look at the fossils that we've put together, and what we found, and seen some of these big creatures, it's possible it could have been one of them. Some say that the behemoth in Job 40 could have been a hippopotamus, an elephant, or maybe a rhinoceros. But have you seen the tails of a hippopotamus, an elephant, or a rhinoceros? What did God describe his tail as being? A cedar. Do their tails look like a cedar tree? No, they don't. Notice these pictures of animals and see if they fit the description of the behemoth that God describes in Job 40. Is that a cedar tree hanging on the back? Don't think so. Now, hippopotamus is strong. Many people are killed by hippopotamuses. But I don't think this is what God was describing. I don't think he has ribs of iron. Doesn't have a cedar tree for a tail. Another one, an elephant. Mighty animal. I wouldn't want to come up on a wild one face to face. Ferocious animal. But the tail just doesn't quite fit. So what about the rhinoceros? Same thing. Pretty mighty in the front, but doesn't seem to be too mighty in the tail end. Doesn't look a cedar tree to me. So these are just people who are trying to say that these are just descriptions of animals that we have today. It isn't something that we would call a dinosaur today. But I believe it is something that we call a dinosaur today. Aaron. All these tails, I might say.
Like the hippo is the one that is closest to me, and I don't know that I've ever seen much movement of, or bendiness of a hippo tail.
Again, if you think of something cedar, you're thinking something strong.
Right.
And something mighty. None of these tails look like they're not impressive at all.
Like I said, I'm just not trying to be a naysayer.
Yeah.
But just the particular translation, stiff like the cedar in the ESV, it would be different in the Hebrew version.
They might be. Again, you think of a cedar, though, what are you thinking of? A branch of a cedar tree or the cedar tree itself? Either way, this is not what God is describing. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze and his ribs are like bars of iron. I don't see that there. I really don't see that there. You'd think if he was describing an elephant, it'd at least describe the tusk and maybe the trunk. And then a rhinoceros, the same thing. You'd think he'd be describing the horn as opposed to the ribs and his bones. So these are mighty animals, no doubt. But I still don't think that's what God is describing here. The mighty of all creation. Of the animals on land. None of these animals seem to actually fit the description of what we read in Job 40. So what could it have been? Again, we don't know for sure. Here are some suggestions, or at least something similar. Remember, we don't know the exact animal that God is describing. But here's one. He's got a big tail. Seems to be pretty powerful. The sauropod, he's about 100 feet long. Big animal. Again, a lot bigger than an elephant, hippopotamus. Here are some other animals. Ultrasaurus. They're about 60 feet tall, 100 feet long, and weighed about 136 tons. Big animal. Again, a little more of a hefty tail. Here's some more. Brachiosaurus, about 40 feet tall, 75 feet long, and about 70 tons. Again, we don't know. But when you compare these animals to what we just saw that we have today, like the elephants and hippopotamuses, these big guys seem to fit the description a little bit better. So it could have been something along this line. Whatever God is describing in Job 40, the animal was big and it was mighty. This was something that God is telling Job, you noticed how great this animal is. You didn't make it, I made it. You can't control him, but I can. Job 40, 16 through 19 says, "See now his strength is in his hips, his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword." Whatever animal this was, it was very impressive. And Job had seen it. Job knew what God was talking about. Well, what about the Leviathan described in Job 41? What type of animal could that be? Some would suggest it could be an alligator or a crocodile. But when you really look at it, really? There's a crocodile. It is impressive. I wouldn't want to tackle that thing. Their jaws, I think it closes down at 2,000 pounds per square inch. If you ever watch the shows, you know, they always sit around with their mouths open, then it snaps. They don't have very much strength to open their jaws. That's the reason these alligator wranglers that hold them, they can hold their jaws shut. Well, they don't have strength to open their mouth. Very weak muscles. But they have powerful muscles when they clamp down. They can just break through bone like it's nothing. They are powerful. They do have a powerful tail. They are mighty. We don't know exactly what the Leviathan was, but it did seem to be an animal that lived in the water, was big, powerful, and mighty, even more powerful than the behemoth described in the previous chapter. These next pictures could be something similar to what God is describing in Job 41. Again, we don't know. Whatever these animals are, they are mighty. Here's some fossils of some jaws. A little bigger than a crocodile. Again, we don't know exactly what kind of animal this was, but it was big. I don't have them written here where they came from. Something off the internet. She's wanting to know where they came from. Some of these things I've got written down, the website and stuff, I don't have them for those pictures. Going back to Leviathan. Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Can you snare his tongue with a line which you lower? That's one of the things about a crocodile. They really don't have a tongue, per se. So it isn't something you'd capture with a tongue. So his tongue must have been something impressive. His scales are so tight, they're like a seal. No air can come between them. They're joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. So whatever this Leviathan was, it was mighty. So what was a Leviathan? Well, we don't know exactly. It could be something like the pictures we just saw, or it could be something that was completely different. We just don't know. But whatever the behemoth and Leviathan were, they were some of the most amazing creatures that God had created. Because he's presenting them to Job as one of his masterpieces. Impressing Job. You know about the behemoth. You know about the Leviathan. I created them. And they are mighty. You can't stand up against them. Did the Leviathan really breathe out fire? Or is that just a myth? In verses 18, starting with verse 18, chapter 41, his sneezings flash forth like light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights, sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. How many have heard of fire-breathing dragons? We all have. Have you just thought of them as being folklore? Myths? Something that could not be true? Yes. One thing you got to remember, who's talking here? God. Is he going to mislead Job? No. This would have again been something that Job had seen. He had witnessed. God is saying exactly that. His sneezings flash forth light. His eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals. What does that mean? He can start fires. And a flame goes out of his mouth. Now, does that sound like something that God just saying, well, it could have happened? No. He's saying it does happen. Now, this is kind of hard for us to understand because we haven't seen it. We have nothing like that today. Well, not as big as a dinosaur anyway, that does these type of things. So that's the reason a lot of people who don't believe in the Bible say, that's just some of those old myths. That's just big old fairy tales, make-believe stuff. That's not what God's saying. He's telling Job, it is real. Yes?
Wouldn't the timeline of when Job lived not work if the behemoth would have been destroyed in the flood? Or is it saying that it was able to live underwater as well as on land?
Well, the behemoth, as we mentioned before, we talk about the ark. God brought all the animals, air-breathing animals, on the ark to preserve them. So what does that mean? The behemoth is on the ark. What about this? Is it possible that all these big animals, all the way from elephants to hippopotamuses, crocodiles, dinosaurs, Could have been babies. Quite possible. You know, God told Noah to build an ark a certain size. Why that size? Because God knew how much space was needed to carry all the animals. And if you were going to carry a bunch of animals and preserve them, let's say that, you know, we live in the space age. Let's say that we were going to colonize Mars or something, and we want to take some of those animals up there. Would we send the biggest guys, or would we send the little babies? We'd send the babies. Take up less space, wouldn't eat as much. And so it's possible that on the ark, these weren't full-grown dinosaurs. You look at some of those dinosaurs that we looked at, they weighed 136 tons, full-grown. They were probably still pretty heavy when they were babies, but they weighed a lot less. So all of these animals were on the ark.
Or the rep- when we would see the ark over in Tennessee, we would show a small...
Right. Yeah, I would say quite possible that God didn't send the full-grown male and female. He sent the little guys. They're in the ark for a year. So they could have grown on the ark. And as we mentioned before, it is quite possible that God could have caused all these animals to go into a form of hibernation for a year. We don't know. But we do know they were on the ark, they were preserved, they came out of the ark, and they reproduced. But one thing we're going to look at a little bit later is the fact that the world before the flood and the world after the flood were completely different. Totally different. As we mentioned before, before the flood, the whole world was tropical. The evidence points it out. There's fossilized palm trees, fern plants in Antarctica. Right. When you think about the tropics, you're thinking a lot of vegetation. A lot of these big dinosaurs, what they ate, it's like the behemoth. What did it eat? Grass like an ox. Now, something that big would take a lot of grass, a lot of plants. But if you had vegetation that was lush around the world, that wouldn't be a problem. But after the flood, we talked about after the flood, there was an ice age. A lot of the land was locked up in ice. The whole world was not tropical anymore. A lot of these, what we call dinosaurs today, had a hard time surviving in this new world as opposed to the old world. One of the things about reptiles is that reptiles grow forever. Now, they may slow down their growth, but they still grow. They don't reach... Or like a snake. If you sit there and you fed him, he lived 150 years, he'd still keep growing. He wouldn't grow as fast. But if you think these big dinosaurs, if they, as long as they've got food and vegetation, they can keep going. They become big, they become strong. But if the food supply is scarce and it's not there, they may not grow as big. So that's probably what happened after the flood. The world was different. And so there were pockets of these big animals. They seemed to be around for, like I said, at least 300 years if Job was written about the time of Abraham after the flood. So the world was different. It wasn't as conducive to these big dinosaurs surviving. And then you also had the population growth as people began to grow, spread out, and you had this dragon that was causing a nuisance. What are you going to do? as a group, the community, or whatever, you're going to do whatever it takes to get rid of him. He's either killing people, killing your livestock, destroying your crops. And so a lot of them were put to death to the point of eventually extinction. So there probably weren't as many of these big dinosaurs around after the flood as there was before. We're going to look more about this fire-breathing dragon in a couple of weeks. Next week is our singing, so we'll end that here. But we're going to look at some animals that do some amazing things. And we wonder, how can they do that? And when we look at that, we're going to say, is it possible that one of these dragons could actually breathe fire? And of course, the answer to that is going to be yes, because God said they did. It's just something we have not seen. I would like to see it from a distance. I'd like to be like that Jurassic World. They'd be on an island someplace, and they were there, you could observe them. But I think that would be, oh, wow. You talk about impressive. And that's what God's doing with Job. He's impressing upon Job. Don't question me, Job, because I'm the Almighty. Look what I've done. And I'm sure that made an impression on Job. Would me. If I'd seen animals like that and think, okay, you can do that, because I sure can't. But yes, there were mighty dinosaurs, mighty dragons that lived. And as Troy said, they lived with man. They were made with man. They weren't a bunch of fiction fairy tales, but true events. And we'll look at some of them too. Before we go, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for our independence as a country. We know that you had a hand in that through your providence. We also thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and gave us freedom from sin, so that we can eventually live with you in heaven. We pray that you be with us as we live our lives, that we will always be grateful and enjoy these blessings and give you the praise and the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.